Well, it is a joy to be with you all here tonight, ready to worship our God as a faith family through prayer. And so just for our time of focus leading up to prayer, we're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James. And so as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that James is writing to his struggling congregation who's recently been scattered because of persecution at the hands of a pharisaical zealot named Saul of Tarsus. And James writes this letter to encourage his congregation in the midst of their hardship to view their trials not as obstacles, but as opportunities. Opportunities to demonstrate living faith in the midst of this world for the glory of God. A faith that goes beyond just mere mental assent to some biblical truths. And instead, he's talking about a faith that possesses power, a real spiritual power, because it is connected to a real living Lord. And James outlines for us tonight what that living, powerful, and essential Christian faith looks like in this letter. And it's seen in every area of your life. It's seen by how you respond to trials, or to riches, or to temptations, or to God's word, and most recently of all, how living faith responds to those in fellowship together with us at our church. Living faith transforms our fellowship, and it causes us to flee favoritism. Living faith in a living Lord causes us to love and embrace and welcome and pursue those around us in our church body, not on the basis of personal comfort, but on the basis of our commonality that we found in Christ. Living faith flees favoritism. And in verses 5 through 13 of James chapter 2, James is giving us three reasons why we ought to flee favoritism. And that is, first, because it contradicts God's estimation of people. Second, because it contradicts our experiences from people. And then third, it contradicts God's edicts to people. And we've been looking at that third reason why we ought to flee favoritism. And we ought to flee favoritism because it contradicts God's edicts. James showed us this last week when he gave us just a very forthright statement from Christ's law in verses 8 through 9 of James chapter 2, where he reminded us that Christ, as our King, has called us to do something, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we start showing partiality in determining ourselves who we will show love to and who we will not, then we are breaking that commandment. We're acting like unredeemed sinners, and we are convicted, James says at the end of that phrase, we are convicted by the law as transgressors. That is a statement from Christ's law. If you show partiality in Christian fellowship, you are revealing your true spiritual nature, and it is one who is walking in rebellion to God. And James, that's a pretty hard statement. So James is going to back up that statement tonight in verses 10 through 11, where he gives the support to Christ's law. In other words, he confirms what he's just said using Scripture itself. And then finally, in verses 12 through 13, which we'll look at next week, James gives the settlement of Christ's law as we learn, after all of these verses, what true Christian fellowship settles down to look like when it's not controlled and stirred up by judgmental favoritism. So that's what this section is all about. It's about the statement, the support, and the settlement of Christ's law, and it all shows us that we should flee favoritism. So with that in mind, let's read our passage tonight from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that tonight in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these next few moments in which we just get to remind ourselves of how we can honor and worship you in our everyday living. And Father, I pray that you would remind us of tonight of the seriousness of every sin, even the sin of partiality, of favoritism, of shrinking our fellowship. And Father, I just pray that you would give us hearts as broad as Christ's, that we would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Give us grace to change and to be more and more like this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after James gives us a rather blunt statement from Christ's law in verses 8 through 9, that if you show partiality and favoritism in fellowship, you are exposing your nature as a transgressor under the law, James then backs up that very stern statement by giving us the support of Christ's law in verses 10 through 11. See, someone might hear James's words here and think to themselves, "Whoa, James, I mean, hold on a minute. You are painting with a pretty broad brush here. I mean, I may not do this one thing totally right. I may still carefully select my social circles at church, and I may be picky and choosy as to which Christians I try to get close to, but that doesn't overall reveal me as being a rebel and transgressor against God, does it?" And James's response here is, yes, it does. If you directly disobey a command from God knowingly and willingly and persist in it, you are a lawbreaker. That's who you are. And this is going to be the underlying principle we're going to see through these whole verses, and it is a powerful one. You cannot separate your actions from your nature. You cannot separate your actions from your nature. And James is going to back this statement up through two supporting clauses that are given here in verses 10 through 11. This is very convicting. First, James says in verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." And really that word "accountable" is probably better translated as "guilty of all of it," if you see how that word is used actually in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is the same word that would be used for "guilty unto death" when someone would be condemned to stoning under the Old Testament law. In the New Testament, it refers not... In the Old Testament, it refers to physical death. In the New Testament, it refers to worthy of spiritual death. And you see that in Matthew chapter 5. In other words, even if you were able, hypothetically, to keep the whole law of God, and even if you were able to be absolutely perfect in every way, if you were to fail to obey God's word in even just one single small point, James says you would be guilty of breaking all of it. I'm going to give an illustration and I'll explain a little bit more. It's kind of like a chain, if you've heard this picture. I remember collecting wood with my dad one afternoon on my grandmother's property, and as we were driving around with the tractor, my dad saw an absolutely huge dead tree, perfect for firewood, leaning up against another tree. And so my dad unhooked the trailer, and he turned the tractor around, and he wrapped his huge iron chain around the trunk of that dead tree in order to pull it down, and then he could cut it up and use it for firewood. Well, the tractor groaned, the chain pulled tight, and nothing happened. My dad gave it more gas. The tractor heaved and pulled, almost did a wheelie on it for a second. The chain strained, and then bang, the sound almost as loud as a shotgun went off as that huge iron chain snapped clean in half. Well, after we both rejoiced that the two halves of that chain didn't decapitate either of us, I remember saying to my dad, "Wow, I can't believe you broke this huge chain." To which my dad replied with a smile, and he knew what he was doing. He said, "Oh, hey, I didn't break the chain. I just broke one link." And that's when I realized, oh, this is one of his spiritual lessons, right? If you break one link, you break them all. And that's exactly what James is saying here. Obedience to the law is an all or nothing thing. And that's, in fact, you see this actually backed up in Scripture. If you were to go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, you'll see that all the statutes and the commandments that the Lord gave to Israel is all summed up as being a commandment in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of what? James says, all of it. Well, why is that? Why is that? This is kind of difficult, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible, this explanation. Why, if you keep the whole law but fail in one point, why have you become guilty of all of it? It's because our actions, this is the best way I can think of explaining it, it's because our actions towards one area of the law reveals the nature of our heart towards every other area in the law. Let me put it this way. If you are rebelling against the authority that is present behind one verse, then you are rebelling against the authority that is present behind every other verse. You know, as a pastor, you're often asked questions like this. This is a very sobering passage. You're often asked questions like this. Which sins are the most serious? Which sins are the most grievous, the most deadly, the most concerning in the life of a believer or of a church? And the answer is, it is whatever sin you as a professing believer are refusing to repent of. That is the most dangerous sin. Because the attitude that you are showing towards God in that area of your life is revealing your attitude that you have towards God in every other area of life. You've just learned to cover it up better in those areas. If a servant says to his master, I will do everything you tell me except for this one thing, he is already spurning his master's authority and doing what is right in his own eyes. To be a rebel against God in one area of your life, committed rebel against God, is to be a committed rebel against God in every other area of life. You cannot separate, this is what James's point is, you cannot separate your actions from your nature. To break the law unrepentantly in one point shows that you have the heart of an unrepentant lawbreaker. And he's going to make this point. That's why the very next section is all about faith without what? Works is dead. You can call yourself a Christian, but if there is an area in your life where you're like, no, Jesus, you are not Lord of my life in this area, you've just revealed what your faith is really like. This is very convicting. The same sinful heart that is willing to break God's law in that one area is the same sinful heart that in other circumstances will break God's law in other areas as well. And it just so happens that this issue brought it all out. When we are willing to unrepentantly break one of God's commandments, we are exposed as someone who would willingly break all of them, and we are convicted by the law as a transgressor. That's James's whole point in this section. And James gives us a parallel example of this. He says in verse 11, he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And James is making a very simple comparison and parallel here by giving two back-to-back commands from Scripture here. From Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 13 through 14. Exodus 20, verse 13 says, you shall not murder. Exodus 20, verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. James says, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law, right? Even if you obey this command, if you break the command that's just before it, you're still a lawbreaker. And I think James picks these two Old Testament commands that in the Old Testament are in close proximity to one another. I think he picks them for a reason. And that's because the two Old Testament commands that he's already been talking about loving your neighbor as yourself and not showing partiality, guess what? Those in the Old Testament are in close proximity with each other as well. In Leviticus 19:18, we read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Three verses earlier, you read in verse 15, you shall not be partial. And so James is saying, listen, even if in your own mind you're obeying this command, if you're breaking the one that's just before it, you're still a lawbreaker. The same principle that applies in Exodus 20 is the same principle that applies in Leviticus 19. The same principle that applies to the sins that you consider big applies to the sins that you consider to be small. Because our actions towards one area of the law reveals the nature of our heart towards every other area of the law as well. And if we are willing to transgress God's law in one area of our life, then we are convicted by the law as a transgressor. You cannot separate your actions from your nature. So what is James's point? I think James's point is this, as he's talking about partiality and favoritism and limiting your fellowship in the church. I think his point is this: don't excuse anything as being a small sin, even showing favoritism in your fellowship. There's no such thing as a small sin, because as one Puritan put it, there's no such thing as a small God. And every action of our lives shows something about our true nature. We are either those who hear the word of God and repent in every area of our lives. We either have been made a new creation in that way, or we are those who hear the word of God and do not repent, even if that's shown in only one area of our lives. As those in Romania, the believers in Romania, like to express it, we are either repenters or we're rebels. And sometimes which one we are is revealed in one single point in our lives. When the word of God comes to bear, we need to examine ourselves in light of this. When the word of God comes to bear, do we receive it and obey no matter what area of our lives it addresses? Or is there an area of our lives and our hearts in which we tell Jesus, thus far you shall come and no further? In the case of this letter, James was worried that there were some who professed the name of Christ and in the area of their Christian fellowship said, Jesus, you don't talk to me about this. He was worried it might be in the area of partiality. I think it's a good time to examine what area might it be for me. You know, over the entirety of my pastoral career, there has been a total of two individuals that I have pastored who ended up being in the most terrifying spiritual position imaginable. The position that they were in is that they absolutely believed themselves confidently to be Christians. They lived pretty outwardly moral lives in general. And yet, in two very crucial areas of their lives in which God's word came to bear, they both told me nearly the exactly same thing, clearly, consistently, and without equivocation. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. They thought it was no big deal. They thought they were just guilty in one point. But I was absolutely terrified for their souls, for showing themselves to be unrepentantly guilty and rebellious against God in one point without wavering shows, unless there's repentance, that they are guilty of it all. In one point, they were clearly showing their nature by their actions. And James is reminding us here that if we have living faith, if you're born again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you who have been made obedient from the heart to God's word, made a new creation in Christ, made a child of obedience to the Father, you will reveal your nature characteristically through your actions. You will reveal characteristically that you are redeemed. How? By receiving, by responding, by repenting under God's word when it is given, no matter what area of your life it addresses. Even when it comes to what you might consider a small, inconsequential area of your life, like showing favoritism. And so, this is why we ought to flee favoritism. Because it breaks God's edicts. And if we have living faith, and belong truly to King Jesus, that is something that we take very, very, very seriously. And so, that still hasn't showed us what our fellowship should look like. We'll look at that in verses 12 through 13, what it looks like in showing mercy and compassion and love. But we need to pray that God would continue to foster in us these hearts of living faith that reflect it clearly in the outside world, even by how we fellowship with one another, so that our hearts of living faith would show that we take all sin seriously and we repent whenever God's word comes to bear. The law reveals our nature, even in the smallest areas of life. So that's what I wanted to remind us of from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11.